When is an apparently good idea not a good idea? When the Lord knows better and has something better for you to do. We make many decisions in life based on what we think is a good idea. And we're going to think about some of those today. Like houses. Some people live in the same house all their lives. My grandfather owned the house in which he died and the same house that he was born in 90-something years earlier. Same house. He'd never once had to face the scourge of packing crates and boxes to move his belongings. But then there was a certain symmetry to his life. He relished the fact that he was born on the 27th of the 7th of 1907. And had he known it, he'd loved the fact that he died on the 9th of the 9th of 1999. One house all of his life. But others move an awful lot. What about you? How many times have you moved house? Three or four? Six? Three? Six? Anybody just one? Yeah, some of you, one. One move. I think I have lived in 11 different homes in my time. And I'm not including the ones that I've visited just for sort of 6 months while I've been travelling overseas, but the ones I've really lived in. So, three in Warrington, which were my parents' homes, two in Nottingham when I was away at university, one in High Wycombe just before I started to do some of my work and travel in Southeast Asia particularly. So I haven't included any Southeast Asian homes. Then Zambia, I was there for 5 years more or less, so yes, definitely at least one there. And then two in Suffolk, one in Norwich, and now one in Essex. 11 homes. So here's a question. Did I make a mistake in the first 10 homes that I lived in deciding to live there? Is it only the present home which has been the right choice for me? It's because John likes me being around. Thanks, John. No, it isn't that I made a mistake. I'm convinced that every one of those homes was the right place for me to be at that time. But inevitably, of course, at some point, circumstances change and it comes up the time to move on. I share that because as we look through Scripture, there are situations where we find there are times where people need to move on. They might know what they're doing and feel they're doing the right thing, but Jesus knows better. We're going to look in a moment at chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel, but actually I just want to refer to a tiny event in Jesus' own life in the previous couple of verses, the last part of the chapter before. Let me set the scene for you. Jesus is just begun. He's literally just begun his ministry. So we've had his baptism, his time out in the desert, the temptation in Luke 4. And then he goes into the synagogue, announces it's the start of his ministry. His ministry begins. He leaves Nazareth and he sets out into Capernaum, the villages, the towns around, and Gennesaret, Galilee, that sort of area. He starts to preach and to teach. And we read right at the end that on this particular day, he's having a real impact. He's gone into this town, into the synagogue, and then the town around. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing. He's having an amazing impact. And at the end of the day, he left to find a quiet place. But the people sought him out. They didn't want him to leave. And so they pleaded with him, expecting him to stay. Surely what Jesus was doing was a good idea, a good thing. He was healing, he was teaching. If we'd been part of the crowd, wouldn't we have thought it was a good idea to put pressure on Jesus to stay? He's healing people. He's teaching. He's great. But what was Jesus' response? An emphatic no. I must preach the good news to other towns as well. That was the reason he'd been sent. He had the bigger picture. When is an apparently good idea not a good idea? When the Lord knows better. Well, that was Jesus' own life. But there's an example then in the chapter we're going to look at, chapter 5, of the disciples discovering the same thing. Actually, they weren't the disciples at this time. They were fishermen. And what they're about to discover is that the one thing in life in which they were absolutely expert, which is fishing, even in that, Jesus knew better. Let me set the scene. Jesus is teaching. He's teaching around Galilee. And the crowds on this particular occasion have become so dense, they're pressing in. And he's concerned. Perhaps as we've been reminded all week from those horrific situations 27 years ago at the Hillsborough disaster, Jesus knew the dangers of crowds pressing in on one another. And his crowds would have had many men, women, and children. So he chooses to do something about it. They're by the lake shore. And so what Jesus does is he sees two boats and he climbs into one of the boats, the one that belongs to Simon. Simon, who would later become a disciple, Simon Peter. And he asks Peter to take them out just a little way offshore. And now with the shore bank acting as a natural amphitheater, he's able to teach the people. That's how this begins. But the story moves on because when he's finished teaching, he asks the disciples to put into the deeper water and let their nets down. Was that logical? Was that sensible? Read the story and we see they'd been fishing all night. They'd caught nothing. For them, it was a good idea to just call it a day and go home. And Jesus says, no. Yet we see something interesting about the character of Peter. Even in these early days, he must have been impressed by who Jesus is and what he'd been saying. Because he comes out with a response that are words that your Lord would love to hear from you. And he says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. Isn't it interesting what happens when we have the courage not to do what we think is right and to do what the Lord says instead? The obvious thing, the logical thing, the good idea would have been to just call it quits, go home. These guys were experts. They knew the waters, they knew the conditions, they knew the time of day it was right to be fishing. They knew where the fish were. What was the point of going out again? They were also exhausted. They hadn't slept. They would know it would be dangerous. Surely it's a waste of time and energy. What's the point? The point is, the master said so. And so they let down the nets. And the nets became full with such a huge number of fish, the nets began to break. They had to call in the partner boat. And now the two boats loaded up. But even then, they were so full of fish, they were in danger of sinking. Isn't it interesting what happens when we step out from what we think is a good idea to do what the Lord says? They were experts. But the master knew better. When is an apparently good idea not a good idea? When the Lord knows better and has something else for you to do. I shared that with you because I believe it echoes precisely what has been taking place for us as a church. In our church activities, we were doing what seemed to be a good idea. We were doing lots of things that we knew were good things. But last year, the Lord made it really clear that he had something better for us to do. So this morning, on my last opportunity to say anything to you, I want to remind you of what God said. I want to reflect on that. I want to review it, and I want to ask the question, so what is our response going to be for just this? You see, doing something radical, doing something completely different is often very difficult when, like the fisherman, you believe you are an expert. You know what's best. It is then so hard to do something that actually is quite contrary to that. This morning I'm standing in front of a church of people who've been coming to this church and other churches for many, many years. Some of you have been going to church for decades. I won't say who, but someone reminded me just this week that they were baptized precisely 51 years ago this week. That's a lot of experience of coming to church, of understanding what it is about. Many of you have got that experience. Many of you have had leadership experience. You've taught in Sunday schools. You've led activities. You know what doing church is all about. Of course, we meet on a Sunday. We meet. This is our prime opportunity. We want to give us first and foremost ourselves to the Lord in worship. And we teach and we learn from this. That's brilliant. But we know, our experience is that church is all about doing stuff. And that's what we've done. So we've had coffee mornings. We've visited residential homes and had services. We've run toddlers groups. We've served the community, the local school. We've held community events. We've done amazing things. We've raised money for good causes. We know, don't we, what doing church is all about, because we've done it. You could say we were experts. Yet at the end of last year, it was really clear that something wasn't quite right, and that for many of you, you were exhausted. Sometimes what appears to be a good thing is not a good thing, because the Lord knows better and wants us to do something even better than we were doing. Actually, I believe that just like the example I gave you of moving house, and that the previous homes that we have lived in were not necessarily the wrong homes, they were right for the time, I believe that to be true about our activities. I believe everyone that we were taking on was led by God. They were good activities. But in recent times, there was that sense of unease. The workforce had become smaller. The number of able-bodied people was shrinking. People were feeling more frail. The pressures from outside, from life, were growing, were increasing. And some were exhausted to the point of actually being sick. We had become incredibly busy as a church. And we were overstretched, which meant that we were not always doing things well. Well, about a year ago, the leadership sensed something of that, and we felt the Lord calling us to stop our busyness. We weren't sure what that meant at the time, and so we committed to pray. And we prayed, not just the leadership, but for those in the church that felt they needed to be part of that process. And we committed to pray every week, to come to the Lord. We independently read the word. We allowed God to speak to us. And then we came together and shared those things that had come out. We become so busy doing the things that we were doing, the activities that we're doing, that actually we'd lost the opportunity in many of them to speak to allow God to speak to us. And we began to recognize God was calling us to have the equivalent of a Sabbath, a time when you step back, you regain perspective, and you give God his rightful place. Just as I am doing with my sabbatical, so God seemed to be calling us to do something different like that. And so eventually we concluded we needed to do the unthinkable and actually stop all of our activities. The Lord knew best. As we were going through that process, we heard God say three things to us repeatedly. The first was identify those things that are not right. The phrase that literally came up from the Old Testament in chapter after chapter, verse after verse, week after week was cut down the Asherah poles. The Asherah poles are those things that were put up alongside idols to foreign gods that caused the people to come and worship them instead. And the message to the people of Israel, and we felt the message to us, was cut down those Asherah poles, the idols. And the immediate response that you might come back to me with was, hang on, Steve, what idols have we put up in the church? We haven't put any idols up, surely. An idol is anything that gets between us and God. Anything. It can be a person. It can be an activity. When an activity takes on greater importance than the one who called us to do it, can become an idol. When our roles in that activity and the emphasis we place on it become so key, so important, that we spend so much time planning and doing it and so little time spent with the Lord, it becomes an idol. When our identity in the church, in other words, that thing that we identify ourselves with, becomes a thing that we do and not the person that we do it for, it's becoming an idol. And we sense God saying to us, come back to me and give me my rightful place. Cut down the Asherah poles. I believe many of us, as we have stepped back from that busyness, have recognized that perhaps we didn't invite the Lord to have as big a role as he could have done in some of those areas. And we've begun to recognize how much more the Lord needed of us. Which comes to the second thing that we heard repeatedly. Build an altar to the Lord. In other words, we were to stop not just to give a break, a physical rest, an emotional rest, a break from the activity, but also at the same time, stop and come back to the Lord to give him his place again. It was time to say, Jesus, you are Lord, and you have my attention. I've said this as I've shared it with some of you, and I've shared it with ministers elsewhere. I truly believe that in January, when we stopped all our activities and we started our time for God, I really believe in January, we gave God his church back. Do you know the Lord doesn't want his people to just be busy doing stuff? He wants to know us. He wants a relationship with us. Tragically, we could go to church after church in this country and find Christianity as a religion, I'm afraid. And it's probably true that we make Christianity something of a religion in all churches, in all the things that we do. And it's so easy to fall into that trap. But God wants relationship with his people. First and foremost, he wants to know you. He wants you to know him. Our faith is a relationship, not a series of practices. And so the call was to build an altar. He was calling his people back to know that place of rest and peace in his presence, to rediscover the presence that is the joy of God being so real, so much in our awareness that he's a level beyond all the circumstances around us. For some of you, you really needed to stop. Quite frankly, isn't it? I just find it fascinating that we did stop our activities at the beginning of January, because some of you have been through health situations, family situations, and other situations where, frankly, I have no idea how you would have possibly maintained some of the activities that we'd done if that had been the case. And what we did instead is we established time for God, which literally meant time given over to God. And at least 30 people have come and enjoyed the opportunity to just spend that time with the Lord. We gather as together, we remind ourselves of why we are together, what unites us, and we have fellowship. So we talk together initially over drinks, tea and coffee and what have you, and just encourage one another. And as I said, I think it was 2 weeks ago, or maybe it's last week, my encouragement is that those are uplifting conversations. Leave the politics, leave the rubbish of the world out there. We're coming to have time for God. And so we come and we lift one another up in the process. Then usually someone leads us in a reflection. And the object of that is always to allow all of us to have that quiet time that follows it for an hour or more, quietly in the presence of God, to learn to be still and rest in his presence. That's the purpose. So we don't come to the Lord on those occasions and say, Lord, we've got problems with this. What do we do about the children? What am I going to do about my Auntie Betty and her illness? What are we going to do? We don't bring God a shopping list. We come and it is time for God. And we say, Lord, here am I. What do you want to say? And we open ourselves up. And what a blessing that has been. So many of us these days have lives that are so busy that we don't have a time to even be still. This is more than a time to be still. It's a time to be still in the presence of God. And many of us are learning to be still before God again. So we rebuilt the altars, and that's ongoing. The third thing that we heard, so we've removed the idols, we've re-established the altar to God. The third thing is to build up the people. Is God building his people? Oh yes, I really believe he is building us. I have seen amazing things in some of you over recent weeks and months. Many of you needed first just to stop, to rediscover God's peace, and you have found blessing. Many of you have found a much deeper relationship with the Lord. Some of you have said to me you've had experience of God in these times that you've never had in your lives. Wonderful. God is speaking. I don't believe God is yet clearly speaking to us as a wider church. And I know that's part of what many people are itching for. When's the Lord going to say what we can do next? Let's get our activities back in line. Let's do this and do this and do this. Because we feel comfortable in their activities. We know what to do. God's not saying that to us. He may well do. But at the moment, the call is to build the people. Remember, this faith that we have is about relationship. It's about stepping out, and we do that most powerfully, most effectively, when God is the one who empowers us to do it. He's building his workforce. I have been so encouraged in recent months by the contributions of you folks in our times for God, in our prayer this morning. Brilliant time of prayer again. I believe God is releasing his gifts. We've had reflections on our time for God which have been so different, with different characters sharing their different personalities. And I thank God for some of those spiritually discerned reflections. I thank God that he's releasing his gifts. We've had people coming and preaching to us for the first time. We've had people leading services for the first time. God is building his people. He is building his church. And I know you've been blessed as you've heard these people bringing things forward. And isn't it interesting that I am now about to go away? I think it's good. I think it's actually remarkable that my sabbatical comes at a point where I believe the church is being called to sabbatical. I don't think that's a coincidence. One of the lessons for this church, one of the lessons for the church in its establishment in our nation, is that we as God's people become less reliant on the guy with the dog collar at the front and become recognize our place. That's what we spoke about last Sunday. And I believe God is doing that. So where are we at the moment? Have we come to the end? We've been doing this for 4 months now. Have we got a clear picture of where we're going? No, not even close. We said, as leaders, we will reflect on this, we will review where we are up to, and we did that, and we had a leaders' meeting just recently where we said, okay, where are we? And we all went round the room, and you were absolutely unanimous. We're not even close to coming to the end of what God wants to do with his people. He's done amazing things so far. Some of you have had amazing experiences of God. I'm one of them. And I want more. I don't know about you. I want more of this. I want more of my God. And I believe he wants to give us more. Get on with the activities. At some point, yeah, I dare say we might become a church that once again is active in lots of different areas. But I hope and pray we do those things in his strength, because he's equipped us to get out there and get on with them. Some have said, hang on, Steve, bit of a challenge here. Doesn't the Bible say that we should get out into the world and share the good news and make disciples? Yes, it does. Are we rejecting what God's doing? No, we're not. Absolutely not. I'm certainly not. I hope you've not. On the contrary, we are making disciples. We're making disciples within our church at the moment. We're growing in him, and he's the one who's doing the growing. But more than that, activities are not an indication of how God's good news message is being... trying to say it in English this time. Our activities are not necessarily a measure of the way in which we are sharing Jesus effectively. But actually, us sharing Jesus reflects how we put across the good news to the people around us. Activities are more a reflection of how busy we are. But I said something to you back in January when we started talking about this. And I shared with you that actually we are a missional church. Our heart is to serve the community, to get out there, to do things, to be among people, and to share Jesus. I don't want to be out there doing stuff, playing games, having fun, raising money, if that's all it's for, just having a bit of fun. I want to do it because Jesus motivates me to build relationships with people. I believe that continues. That's not changed. I said to you a little while ago about these guys that came to talk to us about a mission grant. They were not in this building for more than 5 minutes. And the man concerned, who says, I have a real spiritual gifting to discern what's taking place in places, what's underneath the skin of the church. And he walked in and he said, within a matter of minutes, I knew this church had a missional heart. I look around, I sense the welcome, and I speak to you, and I see what sort of people you are. You're not just concerned about who you are and doing your thing. It's clear you have a missional heart. We do. That's not changed. Back in January, I said to you, if we're no longer doing so many activities, hey, doesn't that release us to do other things? Where are you in that? Have you visited? Have you phoned? Have you been over to Welshwood? Have you seen Margaret in the home? Have you seen some of the people that need our support? We can still be God's people. We can still bring Jesus, though we're not doing our activities directly, organized in an organized way. And then there was the verses that were given to us by God again and again, like Exodus 34:10. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. I believe God is going to do new, amazing things, even with tiny us, as he did with a small band of disciples. Let's not limit God by our age or our frailty. His call was to come and hear his voice. Is God speaking to the church? Oh, I believe he is. I believe the things that I've shared from the platform here over the weeks of this year have been very much God wanting to share his magnitude, who he is. And I can't wait to come back and see how you will have developed as a church, the things you will have heard as different people come to speak to you. There are 17 Sundays between now and when I come back, when I believe God is going to send people who will challenge you, who will speak, and I have no idea what they're going to say. 11 different people. I encourage you, listen for what God is saying to us as a church. What if you're one of those people who struggled with all of this? And maybe you've not got quite as involved at the moment, and you've not felt quite the same call. Too late, give up, I'm just not part of it. I want to encourage you to think very differently. The events of that, with the fishing boats and the nets that we spoke of in Luke chapter 5, happened at the very start of Jesus' ministry. What is fascinating, that almost identical events took place at the end of Jesus' ministry as well. John chapter 1, the disciples still getting used to Jesus' resurrection. They didn't know what all of this new life meant. They didn't know what was coming in the future. So what did they do? They reverted back to what was familiar. They went fishing. Isn't it interesting that for us, sometimes, when God feels a little distant, we want to revert back to what we used to. Let's have the activities. Let's do the things we're comfortable doing. In this particular situation, the disciples had gone fishing, and yet again, they're out all night, and yet again, they'd caught nothing. The next morning, they saw Jesus by the shore, but they didn't recognize him. He called out to them, "Have you got any fish?" "No," they said. So he said, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." And this time, the catch was so huge. Again, their nets were breaking. They could barely haul them into the boat. 153 huge fish, to be precise. That's a very precise number. God knows what he's doing. There's something else quite interesting in this, in that particular story. It was only when the disciples did what Jesus asked, put the nets in, and found this catch of fish to be as amazing that they did. It was only when they saw the fruit that came from it that they suddenly realized the man at the shore was Jesus. I want to encourage you to just come and be a part of what God is doing and discover the Jesus who is moving his people. I'm away for weeks, but Jesus isn't. And I believe that he continues to call on us to wait for him. When is an apparently good idea not a good idea when the Lord knows better and has something better for you to do? I don't think he wants us to be a church that is just busy doing things. I believe he wants us to be a church that is motivated by the relationship that we have with him. So that whatever's going on in life, as people from outside, from our families, from all around look at us, they see someone who can turn and say, yes, whatever's happening, all is well with my soul. We're going to sing a final hymn together, which was a remarkable hymn written by someone who knew pain that most of us will never begin to comprehend. He'd suffered loss in a tremendous scale, and he wrote this hymn that we haven't sung here in this church in the 10 years that I've been here, but I'm kind of hoping many of you will know it. When peace like a river attendeth my way, and the refrain that comes at the end is, it is well. It is well with my soul.